ago on a Sunday night, we looked at the end of the book of Judges, particularly Judges 17 through Judges 21. We've got to see in those chapters some of the darkest days of Israel's history. A nation that had decayed in its home, in its society, in its religious structure, and in its moral structure. And yet we back up and we begin to ask ourselves, how? Why? How could this happen to the great nation of Israel? Here were a group of people that had seen the mighty hand of God. He has taken them, brought them up out of the land of Egypt, not because they were able to deliver themselves, but because God was able to deliver them by His great power. And they have seen all of His magnificent wonders that He's done there in the wilderness. The parting of the Red Sea, the daily provision for their needs of food and water. His protection of them and keeping them from war and providing for their physical needs and keeping their clothing all during that time that they were wandering in the wilderness. They've seen the mighty hand of God bring them now into the land of Canaan and under the time of Joshua, such mighty conquest. That God reminds them time and time again, as you walk with me and you do my word, I'm going to richly bless you. The first lesson they learn as they march over the Jordan and set their sights on the land of, or the city of Jericho. God says, go take it. I've already given it into your hands. You go and you follow my directions, even though they may not make sense in your mind. And that city will fall to you. I give you my promise. So much so that God spoke of it as if it had already happened. And they continue through a great period of conquest, so much so that Joshua would be able to say, as he nears the end of his life, God kept all of His promises unto us. The nation is largely now settled in this land. And yet it's not many generations removed from that period of time we begin reading about in Judges chapter 17. That bleak and dark period of Israel's society. And how could it happen? I am going to suggest to you as we back up to the beginning of the book of Joshua, or excuse me, the beginning of the book of Judges, that there are three underlying reasons that led us to the problems at the end of the book of Judges. Problems that still face us as Christians. As I look over this crowd of people today, I know we have a broad range. A Christian that's not even dry yet almost. Not even a Christian for a week. To those that have been Christians here for 30, 40 years, maybe more. And yet therein serves a reminder here. That no matter what we've gone through before, the temptation of falling away from God is still very present and still a great warning for us today. Because the problems that led to this dark period of Israel's history are still problems we can experience today. What were those problems? What led them to this condition that they now face? Allow me first to suggest to you, it was the presence of the heathen nations. God had warned them time and time before as He was preparing to lead them into this land. Don't let them stay. Drive them out. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is preparing his people for his departure. He's reminding them again of all that God has done and all that God has warned them and all that God has prepared for them. But with those blessings come great warnings. And Moses had warned the people back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and thou hast cast out many great nations before thee. And he lists seven great nations that were greater and mightier than thou. And in verse 2 he says, when all of that happens, when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. That was Moses' warning. Don't let them stay. They're going to corrupt you. They're going to be an evil influence upon you and upon your children. But by the time we reach even Judges chapter 1, we begin seeing the people are compromising and not listening to God's Word anymore. You go to Judges chapter 1, and by verse 29, we're able to read that it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Judges chapter 1 is the beginning of a list of failures as they stop listening to God. Israel grew strong. It was mighty in the land. They were having great successes. And possibly in that haughty atmosphere, lifted up with pride of all that they've been allowed to do, they stopped listening to God. And in chapter 1, you begin to read about the various nations, the various people they did not drive out of the land. Oh, they might have put them under subjection to them. They might have made covenants with them. They might have shown their power and superiority over those people and over those nations, but they didn't drive them out. And so the people were right there among them. The people were continuing in their practices. The practices that God had told His people have nothing to do with. Nevertheless, they were allowed to stay. God says, because you didn't drive them out. Judges chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, I will not drive them out before you. But they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. You just chose to leave a temptation right in front of you. You chose to leave a people that are going to try to draw you away from God and draw you away from His promises. And you chose to leave them in the land. There was one of Israel's first major problems. That even though they knew God's will, they didn't listen to Him. They didn't complete the conquest of the land of Canaan. And so there was the presence of the heathen nations that were all around them. We have much the same problem today as Christians. God, of course, has told us to go and take the gospel into all of the world and teaching it to all people and all nations. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. That's a charge that still exists for us today to take the gospel into all of the world and teach people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't have a charge such as God gave unto Israel to go out and drive all people out of our lands. There was a recognition, even as Jesus was praying to His Father, they are in the world, but not of the world. We are constantly surrounded by the world. But what we learn from Israel is we have to make sure that we don't allow the world to have the kind of influence on us that it did on Israel. The influence of those heathen nations that were all around them, they began looking to them as examples. When Israel finally asked for a king after the period of the judges, a period in which they were delivered into captivity until they finally cried out unto God, God delivered them by the hand of a mighty judge. They continued for a period of time in faithfulness. And then they repeated the cycle all over again because they would fall away from God. And all the time they're looking at all those heathen nations that are around them, so much so that by the time of the end of the period of the judges, the people come unto Samuel and say, give us a king like unto the nations around us. We've trained our eyes upon them. We've looked at them as our examples. We've studied them. We've learned from them. We've allowed them to influence us more than we've allowed God to influence us. I propose to you that's still a great problem that God's people face today. James warns us in the book of James chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever thou for will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Who do we consider ourselves closer friends with? With the world or with God? Who are our closest friends in a more physical sense? Is it the world? Worldly friends? Or is it God? Godly friends. Who do we allow to have a greater influence over us? Those that want to help us and encourage us and lead us in those things that are right? And those that will draw us down and away from God? Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. We oftentimes use the example of how easy it is when you have people on two different levels. It's so much easier for someone to bring someone down than it is to lift someone else up. We have to remember that in our friendships with the world. How easy it is for others to have a corrupting influence on us than it is for us to have a righteous influence on them. And so we do indeed have to guard our friendships. We do have to be careful. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul particularly there, I believe, is speaking of that friendship they had made with false teachers. You've allowed them to have a greater influence on you than the truth. That's why you have this problem here at Corinth, that you don't believe in the resurrection at the last day. Because you've allowed them to corrupt your minds. And you need to cling closer to the truth than you do to the world. There's another warning, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that the Christian should greatly remember as he goes forth into the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and particularly verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? I don't believe Paul is telling us we cannot have friends in the world. We can. But you be careful of what influence they exert over you. And certainly I think we need to be careful of the number of friends that we have that are in the world instead of Christians. I think it's a sad commentary on the church that unfortunately many times we go forth out into the world and the only time we see one another as brothers and sisters in Christ is on Sundays and maybe Wednesdays. And throughout the rest of the week, our friends are those of a worldly influence. And how much we need the encouragement of one another throughout our daily lives. And how much more we should learn the lesson sometimes that we try to teach our children. That you guard the friendships that you make, that they don't drag you down. But you choose those friends that are going to help you and encourage you to do those things that are right. Don't be unequally yoked together to where they're going to have a greater influence on you than you're going to have on them or that God is going to have on you. You make sure that first and foremost you decide, I'm going to follow God and that's where my eyes are going to be trained. Not on the ways of the world and the things of the world, but on those things that are right and those things that are good. For we as Christians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, are called upon to be special. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, that you may be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You're going to be mine, my family. But you separate yourself from the world. You live differently. You live above the world. You have a positive and a righteous influence on the world rather than the world having a negative influence on you. As I speak those things, I'm reminded that unfortunately in our nation, we oftentimes are seeing the growth of gangs and other such societies or groups of people that grow to power in our cities, even sometimes in places such as Brownwood. And what's the drawing influence that so oftentimes permeates such groups? They want a sense of belonging. They want someone that knows they care about them. And unfortunately, that's where they turn. To a group of people that lead them into drugs, into murder, into crime, into many other problems, instead of helping them be a better person. And yet here God says, as Christians, you be separate. and you'll be my people. There's your belonging. There's your sense of worth. That's what we need to be seeking after as Christians. The fellowship and the family that we have here that's going to encourage and support us rather than in the world that's going to bring us down. Who are we going to decide to look to? Are we going to allow the influence of God or the influence of the world to be stronger in our lives? When Israel allowed the influence of the world to be stronger in their lives than God, they set themselves up for failure. But it also led to another problem. It set future generations up as well for failure. You see, this was the nation that knew God. This was the time period that knew God that allowed those nations to change. It's not until you reach the end of Judges chapter 2 that you read this statement in verse 10. Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose a generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. You allowed the nations to stay, and I have no doubt are already becoming an influence upon you and upon your children. And now a generation has passed from off the earth that knew God and that knew His will and had a desire to follow Him. And that set up a chain reaction. The next generation, for one reason or another, didn't know God. They either failed to learn the lessons from history, or their fathers, their parents, failed to pass those lessons down to them. And again, that influence of the world became stronger than the influence of God. They grew up in a land in which they saw around them idolatry. And so that was the next reason for their failure. Not only the presence of the heathen nations all around them, but the idolatry which those nations practiced. You continue there in verse 11 and 12 of Judges chapter 2. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsake the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Your ancestors left those nations there. They left that idolatry there. And now that influence is more and more creeping into your society, so that now they're serving the gods of the nations all around them. What did Moses warn them? You go back again to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And you read in verse 5, "But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire." That's what you were supposed to do, but you left them there. You left the people, you left their idolatry. And so when you now begin turning to their idolatry, God was angry with them. That which you did was evil in His sight. Yes, God was a jealous God. God was the whole reason you were here. God was the one that was blessing you, and you have turned away from Him. And so in Judges chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, "The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and He sold them into the hands of them, of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them. And they were greatly distressed." Why, Israel, are all these problems coming upon you? Why are you now being delivered into captivity? Why are you suffering all of these downturns in your life? Is it not because you've turned from God? Is it not because you've turned from idolatry? All that God was doing was continuing to show His faithfulness. God had promised this was exactly what was going to happen unto them. When they went into the land, if they turned from Him, this was the result they could expect. Joshua warned them in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 20. He said, "If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good." Has not God blessed you? Has not God given you everything that you see about you? And yet now you've turned and you've served these idols. Time and time again, those idols would cause Israel to stumble because they were never far from them. They never really put them out of their sight. They never really removed the idols from their lands. In fact, it began to be that Israel welcomed them into their lands. Even the wise man Solomon was going to learn of the corruption of the idols when he allowed them to begin entering into the land of Israel. Does not the Christian even today have a problem with idolatry? Do we not read warnings such as Paul's warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14? "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, flee from idolatry. Have nothing to do with it. Run as far away from it as you can." Paul was writing there to a city in Corinth that knew idolatry much like the children of Israel had known. They were bowing themselves down and corrupting worship before the idols that they served. And Christians were seeing that every day. And they likely knew people that were still worshiping in that way. Maybe they themselves at one time in their lives had worshiped in that way. And Paul says, have nothing to do with it. Flee from it. Put it away from you. That can be true of all forms of idolatry. For the most part of us, many of us don't know that type of idolatry in this part of the world. That would bow down to a carved image or a stone image. Unfortunately, our idolatry, though, is just as present. It's usually an idolatry of the mind. And maybe one of the most prevalent forms, even in our nation, is the idolatry of money, wealth, material possessions. Did not Paul warn us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10? "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Because I set monetary possessions and because I set money before me as my love, as that which I desired after and longed after, I set it as an idol in my heart. We're warned to flee from covetousness, which is idolatry. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Is the love of money an idol in our hearts? Oh yes. Which Paul says many have coveted after, many have longed after, they've sought after those material possessions. They put them before their eyes, and in so doing have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They've committed spiritual suicide. Because they've chosen to long after those things rather than after God. And we can fill in the blank many times over there. What is the idol of our heart? What is it that we're going to put first before God? We're warned, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." Matthew 6 and verse 33. But what's first in our lives? Anything that we would allow to come first before God is going to be set forth as our God or an idol in our heart. And what is that going to be? Is it sin? Is it some pet sin that we've just refusing to give up? Some form of immorality? The elusive pleasures of the flesh that we think will bring us joy and happiness in life, and yet they're fleeting and only temporary? And only lead into destruction for all of eternity? Is it some form of addiction that's become our idol and we long for its release more than we long for seeking after God? We refuse to give it up and to seek first the kingdom of God. And it can even be people in our lives. People that we love more than loving God. and it seemed in various ways, that I would turn away from God, that I might be able to spend some amount of time with someone else, that I would allow them to draw a line in the sand, as it were, and they say, you either serve or go with me, or you serve God. And because of our love for somebody, we would serve them. It can be our parents. Because of what they did, I'm going to follow their example, and I won't allow anyone to suggest that what they did wasn't right. But what do we find in God's Word? What's right there? There are all sorts of sins maybe that is said as the idol of our heart. But you know what? It might also be something that in and of itself is not wrong. A hobby we have. Again, some sort of friendship that we have. Any number of things that in and of themselves are not wrong. But when they come first in our lives, they become an idol. They become our God. When Israel allowed those things to stay in their minds, in their sight, in their hearts, they soon found themselves following after those things rather than God. And it led to their downfall. Very closely associated with that was another problem they faced, and that was the intermarriage with these heathen nations. This was leading them further and further away from God and introducing more and more the influence of those heathen nations, of their worldly ways and their idolatry, closer and closer into their homes, into their hearts, and into their eyes. Move now to Judges chapter 3. In Judges chapter 3, we read in verse 5 and 6, "And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to be their sons. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves." They had been warned. Again, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And Moses here pleading with his people and reminding his people of what God wants them to do. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 3 and 4. "Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, and his daughter shalt thou not take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." You've allowed the presence of the heathen nations in your land. You have not removed idolatry from before your sight, and you've become callous to it. So it no longer is something you're opposed to. And now even you're intermarrying with these heathen nations that bringing the influence of those gods and their worldly ways right into your homes. And so Judges 3 in verse 7, "You forgot the Lord your God. And you followed after these other things that would call themselves God." And so instead of having a positive influence on the nations that were round about them, they were brought down by the surrounding nations that they allowed to stay there. And oh, how we should learn a lesson from them as well. I appreciate so much, again, this past week at camp, Monday through Thursday, Michael delivered lessons at the morning or afternoon 11 o'clock session about dating and about what we should look for in a mate. And first and foremost among that list was a person that had a fear of God, a proper respect of God, that was going to follow Him. Time and again, looking through the book of Proverbs at what is set forth for us as an ideal Christian lady or an ideal Christian man, or one that's going to follow God, and allowing ourselves set that as our ideal. As a Christian spouse, as a mate, that you're going to be with for life that's going to encourage you to reach to heaven instead of encouraging you to turn away after the ways of the world? How many of us allow society to form the image of who is right for me in their own eyes by defining what's beautiful and what's good and what's right? Focusing only maybe on the physical appearance of a person in determining who's going to be our mate. Instead of looking deeper at the spirit, at the soul, at the desire of that person to serve God and to follow Him all the days of our lives. Just like the influence we talked about of the heathen nations on them. Why would we again not guard our relationships in this area? On the person that's going to have the most influence on us in our lives, on the person that we want to spend every day of our lives with for the rest of our lives? How much more should we guard that relationship that's going to have an influence not just on me, but on my children, on my grandchildren and future generations beyond that? Am I not going to look for someone that wants to do that which is right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Why do we do that in our Christian lives, and yet we disregard that when we go and we begin selecting those that we want to date as a prospective mate? When we think about setting before ourselves Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, those things that are good and lovely and pure and right and just, in whom is praise. And we understand that in the realm of maybe media and other areas of our lives and what we read and what we take into our minds, why not also the one that we're taking into our homes to be our mate with forever? Be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals. How much more so, again, in the person that has potentially some of the greatest influence on our lives after the period of our parents and our youth? Why do we not also guard that relationship? That's a warning to young people and old people alike, that we guard that relationship. And maybe we've already made the choice of a mate, but then we have to determine if that person's not someone that's going to help me to heaven and encourage me on that way. Then at all risk, I'm not going to allow them to pull me down. Then I am ever going to serve God, and I'm going to do the best I can to be a righteous influence on them. As Peter wrote unto wives in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, as he said, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation or manner of life of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. We learn a lesson from the nation of Israel. We're going to be on guard against who we marry, and we're going to be looking for one that is a Christian mate that's going to encourage us and help us, and that one another, we support one another as we go on our way towards heaven, instead of one that's going to distract us and try to pull us down. But if we find ourselves in that relationship already where our mate isn't wanting to do that which is right, I'm not going to allow them to pull me down to their level. But I'm going to be ever the faithful Christian, ever faithful unto God, and do my best to be an example and an encouragement to that person, to listen to the Word of God, to determine that they too may one day become a Christian. The Israelites were led away because of that influence they allowed others to have on them. Because of the presence of the heathen nations around them, because of the presence of idolatry that they followed after, because of the presence of foreign wives that they married, that they led their hearts away from God, even as we remember the great example of Solomon we mentioned earlier. Part of Solomon's great downfall was his love of many women, many heathen women, foreign women, that he not only allowed them to continue in their worship of other gods, but built even for them the structures for their worship in Israel. And they led his heart away from God. even one that we consider one of the wisest men of all the earth. And yet he made some pretty horrible decisions that affected him and that led him away from God. Are we going to learn those lessons? If not, I'm afraid that we're going to find ourselves in the same spot Israel found themselves at the end of the book of Judges. After this period of up and down, of faithfulness and unfaithfulness, deliverance and then captivity, time and again, until you reach the moral decay of all of their society at the end of that book, as it's recorded in Judges 21 and verse 25. They did that which was right in their own eyes. Far too long they had trained their eyes to look at all of the heathen nations around them and to partake in the things that they were doing, so that when they reached this point, their eyes were no longer trained on God. They were no longer seeking His authority. And these are the underlying reasons why. Because of the presence of the heathen nations, the idolatry they followed after, and intermarrying with those heathen nations. A people that led them from God instead of helping them walk ever more faithfully with God. Lessons that I'll pray we learn even today. That we will ever determine, before my eyes I will set God and His will. That I ought to obey God rather than man, Acts chapter 5 and verse 25. That in word or deed or whatsoever I do, I will do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Not doing what's right in my own eyes, doing what's right according to the Word of God. Not allowing my eyes and my conscience to be trained by the world, but allowing it to be trained by the Word of God. Otherwise, we'll set ourselves up for the same failure that the nation of Israel did long ago. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Are we going to learn from them? Are we going to apply those lessons even to our lives? I pray that we will. I pray that we'll watch the presence or influence that we allow the world around us to have on our lives. I pray that we watch the idolatry that can so easily form in our hearts over things that allow other things other than God to have the first and foremost priority in our lives of serving Him. And that we'll watch who we have those closest relationships with, even our spouse, and particularly to the younger people as they look for those who will one day be their spouse. Maybe for those older ones that may already be in that relationship, to have that determination that we're going to help one another be who we should be. And that even if I don't have that support and encouragement, nevertheless, I'm going to be faithful unto God. Will you make that determination even this morning? And maybe there's one here, a child of God this morning, that needs to be restored into a faithful relationship with Him. Says, yes, I've been allowing those influences of the world to overcome me and replace God, and maybe I've brought sin and reproach upon the church. I want to turn from that and follow faithfully with Him. Maybe it's a private decision even that I'm going to make, that as I go forth from this point in my life, I'm going to guard those relationships and influences ever more in my life. Maybe there's even one here this morning. Never become a child of God, a New Testament Christian. But upon hearing the Word of God and believing it, we can put it to work in our lives or put it into action in our lives, that I want to repent of my sin and follow the will of God, not the way of the world. That I want to confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'm ready and willing to put Him on in baptism. That my sins are washed away, that I'm added to that church, the body of Christ that He's promised to save, and look forward to that home, that eternity in heaven. Are you subject to that invitation this morning? Then why not even right now? Won't you respond and let that be known as together we stand and sing.